Going to go to look at Philip, and we already read that passage in Acts chapter 6, the first part of it, and we're going to read a little bit more. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, and you'll see that the first verse, Acts 6, 1 to 7, that Dave already read to us this morning. And so as you're turning in your Bibles, let me just have a word of prayer as we begin and look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here. Thank you for the examples that you left us in your word and the way that we can glean from them what you want for us. Thank you for your faithful servants who, many of them very much like us, and yet you use them in unbelievable ways, even beyond what they could have imagined. And so, Lord, we pray you would open our hearts and minds to the scriptures as we look at them together. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to talk this morning about Philip the Evangelist. That's not to be confused with any of the other Philips that you might be thinking of, including Philip, Jesus' disciple. We know from what Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, what he says in Acts chapter 21, back when Paul and his companions, including Luke, were there and arrived in Caesarea. And it says in Acts 21:8, "And the next day we were of Paul's company, departed, and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him." Amazing how that much later they still referred to one of the seven, because right here in this passage, after finding out that Philip was obviously had a good reputation, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, because that's how they were chosen, and he was of course chosen as one of the seven. But you remember that in the very next chapter, Stephen, because of his message, even though they were principally given a physical ministry, deacons waiting on tables, you know, setting out the refreshments, whoever made that fruitcake in there, it was delicious. I know. I saw others grazing and kind of asked permission, you know. And so I helped myself a little bit ago, and that was great. And the deacons were the ones, or in this case, may have been a deaconess, thank you. Deacons were the ones who were to serve tables, meet the physical needs of the widows, and so forth. But guess what? You can't shut up people who have what was within these guys as Jesus. They were part of Jesus' disciples, not the 12, but they were part of that multitude that they were chosen from. And you couldn't stop them from speaking out. And so when Stephen spoke out and even had a chance for a long dissertation there in chapter 7, they stoned him. And then Philip became one of six. And so they were there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas around Jerusalem there in Judea, because Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. And so now I want you to go to Acts chapter 8, and I don't have it up here, but you see the reference there, chapter 8, verses 3 to 8. And you read there, if you want to follow along, as for Saul, you see Philip was already doing his thing before Saul came to the Lord, eventually changed his name to Paul. But it says Saul, he was made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution comes. Guess what? These people went out. People, even those designated to have a physical ministry, everybody kind of split and went out. And that included Philip. Because it says the next verse, it said, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So the church faced that persecution, and so they took off everywhere. And Philip ministered there, preaching, and he was doing miracles and being able to heal the sick, even help some that were demon-possessed to be delivered of that. That was his ministry, and it really expanded and grew. And then you get over, and not much more is said because it's the dialogue with Simon, and we won't go into all that this morning. But when you get to verse 26, and I'll read those verses together, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." So Philip was there in Samaria, and Samaria was a city, back then called Samaria, it was the capital of the province, just like Judea and Samaria. Samaria, you'll see, is right there to the north. And they were in Samaria, and all of a sudden in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Now, there's Samaria, and so he was here or around this area. You see, if you start in Jerusalem, then he went up to Judea, and through Judea into Samaria. Samaria was a place that the Jews didn't usually go. Remember John 4? Jesus met the woman at the well. We'll read that verse here a little bit later, but the Jews didn't usually go to Samaria, but Philip did. And now the Lord says, go down here, to clear down here to this road, to Gaza. And he didn't tell him why. He didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got there. He didn't tell him who he would encounter, or for how long he was going to be down there, or what he was going to do next. Didn't tell him any of that. He just says, go down there. Well, that was quite a distance to walk. We don't know how long it took him. But he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we're going to take verse 27, keep reading. It said, "So he arose and went, to behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot." Funny, God's instructions came at the right time, but not before. He had to go where he wanted him, and then he moved him. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, lest someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this, right from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. That's pretty good in the desert, because that's where he was going. So that was amazing. And if you're lucky to find water in the desert, to find water very deep for being baptized, that was again amazing. But the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Wow. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Wow, it's a great story. But then it goes on, the last verse, "But Philip was found at Azotus." So he got over there. So the Lord somehow got him over there to Azotus. "And passing through, he preached in all the cities." This map doesn't show all the cities, or you wouldn't be able to read them, but there's other smaller cities in here, until he got up to Caesarea, where we know he at least eventually had a house, because that's what tells us there in Acts 21. Wow, there's a lot of things that are in this passage, and hopefully we'll get to most of them, but I'll try to move right along here. There's a lot of things we don't know about that Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know how long it took him to make that approximate, what I figured out must be approximately 1,500 mile each way trip from down in Ethiopia, if he were somewhere near Addis Ababa, to make that 1,500 mile trip all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know why, as a Gentile, he would want to travel all that way to worship God in a Jewish temple. We don't know how long he was in Jerusalem to worship. Hopefully I'm covering your questions. We don't know where he got the book of Isaiah, which would have been very expensive and rare, any part of it, and it would have been handwritten because, of course, the printing press hadn't been invented then. And how he learned to read, it probably was in Greek or in Hebrew, and how he could read on a bouncy chariot. I don't know if you've ever ridden in a chariot before, out in the jungles and the grasslands of Bolivia. I rode in an ox cart once, and that was long years after. You'd think they'd perfected the wheels a little better from this time, but the ox cart wheels are made of one solid piece of wood, and they're round, more or less, but they're wood on wood because there was no metal, and you could hear them coming 2 or 3 miles away. Screech, screech. I mean, it was terrible. You could hear them coming. You knew when there was an ox cart coming into town on the roads. And I don't think the roads were paved back in this time either. And so he was reading. Anyway, some of us have problems reading on smooth highways in the car with smooth tires, rubber tires. But anyway, we don't know how he was able to do that, but he was. We don't know how long he and Philip were in that chariot together. As it was obviously, the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't in too much of a hurry if he was going to be in there. I don't know, can you go 50 miles a day in a chariot? That would be probably pushing it, maybe 20 or 30, but 50? If you went 50 miles in a day, it would still take you a month to go 1,500 miles. If that's where in Ethiopia, unless they divided up the Ethiopian area, I don't care. If it's a week in a chariot, have you ever ridden in a chariot? How do you like to spend 2 or 3 days, let alone a week or two, in a chariot? So there's a lot of things we don't know, but there's a few things we do know from this passage about the Ethiopian eunuch. I kind of laughed when I told Gwen this morning on the way here that I was going to talk about what we don't know about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and I thought, well, I guess I can't talk much about that because we don't know those things. But anyway, I kind of answered my own question. Here's some of the things we do know about the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that he was a eunuch. We know he was a man. He was fixed up so that he wouldn't have kids or be distracted by the women in his position. He was a man of great authority. He was very trusted. He was a trusted treasure of all the monies of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And the fact that he did go clear to Jerusalem to worship, even as a Gentile, he could read. He had that copy from somewhere, at least a portion, if not the whole book of Isaiah. And that he was reading it there in Greek or in Hebrew. He didn't understand it, but he wanted to. He was open to the gospel, and he responded to it. He believed and was even baptized. Wow. You see, when he discovered what God said in his word and what God had done for him, he recognized his need, and he accepted Christ as his Messiah and his Savior. You know, you read that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, and it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Folks, that believe doesn't mean, well, I believe it's going to rain today, or I believe it's going to be sunny. I believe. That could change. That's kind of a, you know, I hope, I would be nice to, whatever else. Believing for these people, to believe that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, to believing he was the Messiah, was a 180-degree change. That was from not believing to believing. And just in that time, of course, God had prepared the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. He prepared his heart as he went, but he was reading the scripture, but because Philip was obedient and talked to him, he believed. And he didn't just say, oh, I believe. He actually said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, he had it, and he knew what he'd done for him there on the cross. That was fresh news. This is just Acts 8. It was the end of the Gospels, just, you know, right, Jesus went back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. I mean, this was very recent. And so that was good news. That was firsthand, very fresh news that he was able to share with the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's push ahead to Philip, and we'll talk the rest of the time about him. What we don't know about Philip, we don't know, you know, very much, really, about him. His past or anything, we don't know his family. If he had any wife, children, brothers and sisters, we don't know anything about that. We don't know how God took him from place to place. Sometimes I kind of wish I could go that way. I wouldn't have any place to drive around when I got there, but some of the routes are a little bit long. When I travel on Wednesday from Spokane Valley clear to Eugene, Oregon in a day, because I need the minister to start, you know, setting up the next morning to be there to represent the mission there. So we don't know how long a time he had to ride with that eunuch and teach him about Christ. So, you know, and he didn't know how long it was going to take or what was in store for him. So I'm sure he got right with it. But here's what we do know about Philip and ways that we can hopefully emulate him today. And that's why I share this passage with you. First of all, he followed and obeyed God even as an ordinary man. Yeah, he was a disciple of Christ, but when he was chosen to be just a help, physical ministries, so forth. His task was not to necessarily preach and teach God's word. That's what the elders and the apostles were going to do. So he was going to wait on tables and help people out in the church. Kind of like probably most of us here. There's some that obviously also preach and teach God's word. But he's kind of like most of us here. An ordinary man who served a great God. We know from chapter 6 that he had a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. But he was installed as a deacon. He was in tune with God's voice. He heard when the angel or the Spirit spoke to him. And that spoke to me because I wondered, would I recognize God's voice and how would I respond to it if God wanted to speak directly to me? And of course, we know he speaks to us through his word. So Philip listened to God. He obeyed what he said through the angel of the Lord or his Spirit. And then he went wherever God told him to go without even knowing why, what he was going to encounter when he got there. Wow, would we? It's kind of like Abraham. Remember Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12? And God says, get up from this, you know, leave your relatives that most normal people always live with. You stay there. Parents, grandparents, children, great-grandparents, you live there in that same area. But God told Abraham, get up and go to a land I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew he had to pack up and take off with his wife and some animals and maybe some servants or some others and take off. And that's what he kind of did with Philip. He says, go down on that road to Gaza. Well, you know, when we challenge missionaries today, before they buy their plane ticket, they kind of need to know where they're going, maybe even what they're going to do when they get there. But Philip was just willing and ready to go. We know that he wasn't prejudiced, because for one thing, he went to the people of Samaria, and the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. I mentioned this earlier, because the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, back there in John 4, chapter verse 9, he said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Philip was happy to go to Samaria. That didn't bother him. He kept the main thing. He preached the word. And it's the same thing. He ran into a probably very black man from Ethiopia. Didn't bother him. He no prejudice at all there. He just wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Wow, what would we answer if God asked us to do something that's kind of out of the box, a little bit unordinary, even as ordinary individuals? And so secondly, one of the things that we see here is that he noticed others and he recognized their condition before God. Wherever he went, first in Samaria, and of course even in Jerusalem, but then in Samaria, and then when he went out to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. There were multitudes around him when he was there in Samaria. Multitudes of people, but he recognized that many of them were lost and they needed Christ. And as he preached, wow, what a response. The people really responded. And so the question comes to mind, wherever God takes me, do I recognize the lost people around me? And then what am I doing about it? See, Philip's life challenges me too. Keep my eyes open and then see what do you want me to do here, Lord? How can I talk to this other person that needs to hear about the Lord? They tell us there's 7.4 billion people in the world today. And it's a sobering statistic that almost half of them are unreached. The figure is, according to the Joshua Project website, about 3.14 billion people are still unreached. 2.5 billion people in this world have never even had a chance to hear about the Lord one time. 2.5 billion people. That's about a third of our world's population. And the fact is that about 70,000 people a day of those unreached people go to a crisis eternity, pass away. 70,000 people a day. I don't know about you, but that's why I'm continuing on. I don't see any retirement date in sight, because I don't think Jesus retired. His Father took him back to heaven, but he left us as his disciples to carry on the task, because there's still a tremendous need here. It's very sobering. Well, on to Philip. He spoke the most important message he could to those that he encountered. And, you know, sometimes we get involved in, you know, wow, hey, did you watch the Seahawks game? Which is, I know it's coming on at 1 o'clock, so I promise we'll quit well ahead of that time very soon. But, you know, we can think of a lot of other things, but Philip stuck with the most important thing. What did he preach? Well, if you go to chapter 8, verse 5, it says he preached Christ to them. You go to chapter 8, verse 35, with the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached, at the end of verse 35, he opened the scripture, he preached Jesus to them. No surprise. You know, it sounds a lot like Jesus himself. What did he preach after he rose from the dead? Very interesting, that story in Luke 24. It starts earlier in the chapter. I can go back there. Two men were walking along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk. One of them we know was named Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other one. And Jesus approached them as they were walking, as he walked with them. And if I get to the right page here. And he kind of says, so what are you guys talking about? Don't you know? Because they were kind of agitated, a little troubled. He said, haven't you heard about Jesus, that they crucified him? And so he basically says, you nincompoop. Well, he didn't say. He said, you foolish ones, in verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He preached Christ. He preached himself. And they still didn't quite get it. It took them a long time. And then you read in the end of the chapter, when he does get together with all the disciples, there, and it says there in verse 44, he said, then he said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Well, that's most of the Old Testament. Again, he preached Christ from the Old Testament. It's amazing. That was the message that that Philip had. I probably keep saying Peter because we read more about Peter instead of Philip. So if I do, you understand I'm talking about Philip today. Anyway, we get sidetracked. You know, we start to talk to somebody about the Lord and they raise a question and we don't stick with the main theme. I remember when we were in our mission training program years ago. At that time, we had a training center, unlike today where they're all in Missouri. We had a number of them spread around the country, one as close as Baker City, Oregon. We happened to be at the one in Pennsylvania because it was before the one in Oregon opened up. But they told us, because of taking an evangelism class, that we needed to go out to the mall and put some of these things into practice. So we went to the Beaver Valley Mall, and they prepared us ahead of time. They said, because at that time there was this faith healer named Catherine Kuhlman that was around, and a lot of people had heard of her. They didn't know what to think of her, or some did, but we'd start talking to somebody about the Lord, and their first question was usually, and we experience this, well, what do you think about Catherine Kuhlman? You say, how do you answer? You want to witness to somebody, and they're bringing up somebody that you don't really want to talk about. But you know, my brother's a salesman. He always said, well, Jesus did that too. He always says, you answer a question with another question. And so we'd ask them, well, what do you think about her? And they'd give their spiel, and then we'd say, well, the Bible says, and we get right back. Get right back to the main message. The Bible says, hey, Billy Graham did that for years. We lost him earlier this year. You know, he would be talking along, and he'll hold up his Bible, and he says, the Bible says. How do you argue with that? And so don't get sidetracked. There's going to be a lot of questions, and some you might be able to answer if you spend long enough talking about them or dig through the scriptures. Or some you may not be able to answer. But you know, you always know what God did for you personally. And it's really hard for somebody to argue with your personal testimony, isn't it? Philip knew what difference Jesus had made in his life, and he preached Christ. And that's what we really need to do. You got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And then fourthly and last, he made an impact, and he left behind a good testimony. People were growing both numerically and they were in a relationship with God. They were growing both in both ways wherever he went and ministered. You know, we won't know till heaven how many people might have come to Christ in Ethiopia because of Philip's obedience to the Lord to go down to that desert road and then minister when that Ethiopian eunuch had a need. And then he took that message back down there. Very likely the start of the church in Ethiopia at that point. Wow, what an impact. So not only did he see these people turn to Christ, but they also left. When he left them, there was great joy. They weren't happy to get rid of him. It's because of what God had done in their hearts. You see that in chapter 8, verse 8. And it says, and there was great joy in that city when he was in Samaria. You get down to chapter 8, verse 39. And it says, and this he saw no, Philip, or the eunuch saw Philip no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because of the change that God had made in his life. And that ought to be our goal. One thing we don't want to do is leave those people and they say, phew, got rid of that guy. I mean, it may happen if God doesn't work in their hearts. They may not respond. But we don't want to leave a distaste, a bad taste, because we're offensive in any way. But we want to give people an opportunity to hear about the life-changing message, and unless we talk to them, we will never know whether God has prepared their hearts or not. And some may not respond to the message right away. They say it takes the average person hearing the gospel message 10 or 12 times before they will respond to it. So whether you're number one or you're number 12, only God knows. And maybe for some it's only two or three times. Maybe it's only one time for some. But, wow. And so just in conclusion, I'll just say that, you know, it's kind of interesting that Philip actually beat both Peter and Paul in recognizing that salvation was open to everyone. You see, this was a time of transition in the book of Acts, because Gentiles, even in the Old Testament, could come to Christ. They could come to God, but they came to the Jewish nation to find God. The Jewish nation didn't a very good job, the nation of Israel, in attracting them. But now, all of a sudden, in the New Testament, you find that, hey, the Jews weren't doing their job, and it was directly open to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could now find what they otherwise supposedly had to depend on the Jewish people to lead them to Christ. And this was all new. Not all the Jewish people liked that idea because they thought they had won over on all the Gentiles. And now, Philip, here going here to this Ethiopian eunuch, and that's when, after he was saved, even when he was in Samaria met with Simon, there you can read the rest of the story there in chapter 8, Philip and John came down to check things out because this was a new thing. And it was after this, when Saul comes to Christ and when Peter sees that vision up on the roof there, and Cornelius comes to him and God tells him, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. That was when they realized that, wow, Gentiles needed Christ and could come to him directly. And so Philip beat Peter and Paul in recognizing salvation was also directly for the Gentiles. Do you remember that reference for the Great Commission? It's actually the Great Commission when God said, or Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You remember it's in the end of pretty well all four gospels, and then it's in that first chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. And he says, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Look at that. In Jerusalem, I got to go back here. In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Philip fulfilled the Great Commission that was given in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus went up to ascended to heaven. And Philip did that, really, in his ministry. And I know as a church you're doing that, because you're raising up missionaries, Libby and Evan, Abby and others as well, and I may not be aware of some of the others that have gone from here. You're giving, you're going, you're praying. That's great. And then how are you doing individually? Not just as a church. How are you doing individually? As I told my missions classes when I was teaching them at Moody Spokane, the world starts here. When you read, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, guess where the world starts? It's a big place, but it starts right here for all of us, and this is where God has us. You think there's any needs here between Electric City and Grand Coulee, and Coulee Dam, and the surrounding areas? Oh, and the state of Washington, and the other state that you don't like, whichever one that happens to be, like Samaria was to the Jews. And then there's a needy world out there waiting for us. Philip set the example. He raised the bar, and he really did fulfill the Great Commission. God didn't tell him everything ahead of time. We don't know where we'll be next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, but he was faithful. And we kind of like to know things ahead of time. We think we do, don't we? And then, well, let's see, am I up for that or not? No, it's just a matter of doing what the Lord tells us to do. And he's going to, as we wait on him, he's going to lead us to people that need the Lord. Wow, what an example. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for being able to again see how you used Philip to grow that early church in unbelievable ways, and how it may have changed the life and of so many there in Ethiopia and in other nations around. So we pray that our faithfulness in even the small things as we speak for you would be evident to others around, and that you would multiply those efforts, and that someday soon there would be enough people that could go clear around the world and reach those still unreached people groups with the gospel, this life-changing message of what you've done for us. Thank you now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.